Good morning, Southwestern family, and let me say it is a great honor to be here. I do bring you greetings from your sister seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, and I want you to know that our seminary loves you, that we pray for you, and that we're very grateful for the many good things that are taking place here at Southwestern during these days. I'm delighted that God in his kind providence has brought Dr. Greenway here to lead this institution in the days ahead. Thankful also for bringing Dr. Randy Stinson. It really has been something of a homecoming for me because on your faculty, Dr. David Allen has been one of my closest friends for almost 40 years. And then Dr. Stinson was my student at Southeastern Seminary in the early 90s, and then I was my student again at Southern in the late 90s, and so I've known him for well over almost 30 years now, and there are a number of others on this faculty and a part of this administration that I have counted as very dear friends for a long time, and so just know this, we keep up with you, we think about you, we pray for you. And you're in a very fine institution that I believe will provide you one of the finest, highest quality educations in preparation for ministry that you could possibly find anywhere in the world. This morning, I want you all to join me in the shortest book of the Bible. And so I know every one of you is making a beeline to 3 John. And so if you would join me there, of course, if we were playing Bible trivia this morning, I could have said, now, can you name for me the one chapter books of the Bible? And of course, having been schooled so very well here in the New Testament, you would have said, well, that's easy, Danny. There is Philemon, and there is Jude, and there is 2 John, and there is 3 John. And then, of course, I would say, and there is a one chapter book in the Old Testament, which I'm sure your professors have made you very aware of, a book that prophesies the destruction of Edom, that being the book of Obadiah. Very well. So you are being trained exceptionally well by your biblical studies department. I can't comment on the preaching department, but I'll leave that for another day. But the shortest of all of the books in the Bible is the much neglected, but I believe powerful, powerful book of 3 John. And what I want to speak to you this morning is on the subject, are you on mission with God? Are you on mission with God? The epistle of 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to the truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And it would be wonderful if the book ended here, but it doesn't. Verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true.
And though I will not have time to address the final three verses, just a quick running commentary, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. Today we might say, I don't want to send you an email or a text message. No, that would not be adequate. No, I hope to see you soon. And we shall talk in all English translations, I think correctly translated face to face. But if you read the original text, it is stomata ton stomata, literally mouth to mouth, which actually makes more sense because it is your mouth that talks, not your face. But still, I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Every one of us this morning walked into this auditorium with a very valuable possession. Now, that's an interesting thing, this possession, because the fact is it goes where you go, but it also goes where you don't go. Furthermore, what you think of this very valuable possession may not be at all what other people think about it. I'm talking about your reputation, your character, your integrity and standing as a person. Because the fact of the matter is, we all have a reputation, whether it is good or bad, whether it is a positive thing or a negative thing. And the fact of the matter is, especially for those of us in ministry, people will watch you and watch you very carefully. And they will talk about you, usually behind your back, of course, but they will talk about you. You know, often I have students that will say to me, I don't think it's fair that in the ministry we live in a glass house and that people watch us very carefully and people hold us to kind of a different or higher standard. And I always respond, well, if you don't like living in the glass house of the ministry, then get out of the ministry. It may not be fair, but it is real, it is true, and it is what you're going to experience in your life. And so people are going to watch you very carefully, and people are going to form an opinion of who you are as a person and who you are as a follower of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the wonderful Baptist preacher in London, understood this truth very, very well, and so he said to his church, and I quote, "The eagle-eyed world acts as a policeman for the church. It becomes a watchdog over the sheep, barking furiously as soon as one goes astray. So be careful. Be careful of your private lives, and I believe your public lives will be sure to be right. But remember that it is upon your public life that the verdict of the world will very much depend." And so this morning, as we prepare to walk through these verses, let me just put a couple of questions before us to consider as we think about what we're going to read when we look at the life of Gaius, when we look at the life of Diotrephes, and we look at the life of Demetrius. Number one, what do you think about yourself? In those moments when you are really honest with you, what do you think about yourself? Secondly, what do you believe others think about you? If I were to meet your mate, talk to your children, engage in a conversation with your best friends, what do you think they would say about you if they were to speak, hopefully in love, the truth? But then number three, what do you believe this morning God thinks about you? After all, God knows you better than anyone. That God knows you better than you actually know yourself. But again, when you get alone and have those honest moments, what do you believe the Heavenly Father thinks about you as His son or as His daughter? And what I want us to do this morning is allow the life of Gaius, the life of Diotrephes, and the life of Demetrius to kind of focus and function like a mirror, so that we look into their lives and see if we see some reflection of ourselves in these three men. Very easy to outline the text in a number of ways, but I'm going to outline it this morning around the three men. So the first eight verses are dedicated to a man by the name of Gaius, a man that I describe as one who had the right passions. Then secondly, in verses 9 and 10, we will look at the man Diotrephes, a man that I describe as one with a harmful agenda. And then finally, we will look at Demetrius in verses 11 and 12, a man that I describe as having a good testimony. So Gaius is a man that I believe had the right passions. And there are basically four things that John points out for us that were true of the life of Gaius that I would pray would be true for me, and also that I would pray would be true for you. Number one, he was a man who lived spiritually. Look at verse 1. The elder, the presbyteros, to the beloved or dear friend Gaius, whom I love in truth. Now, 3 John is anonymous, but the early church was virtually unanimous in affirming that it was the Apostle John who penned this letter. Furthermore, at this particular time in his life, he is an aged man, and he evidently had a very tender relationship with Gaius. In fact, I think you could make the argument that John had been responsible for leading Gaius to Christ. He describes him as one of his children. And so because he is an older man, and because he has this tender relationship with Gaius, he doesn't have to call himself an apostle. He just refers to himself as the elder. Kind of in our day, we'd say your granddaddy is writing to his grandson. So the elder to the beloved Gaius, some translations use the phrase dear friend, and he says, I love you in the truth. The idea is, I truly love you. There is a genuineness and an authenticity to the love that I have for you. And then he says in verse 2, he utters a very simple one-verse prayer, beloved, which, by the way, a word that he uses repeatedly throughout this letter to move from one subject to another, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. That word health, we get our word hygiene from it. That you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Now, there is some evidence that Gaius was not doing well physically. And John had received a report from these missionaries that had come back to him sharing about their very positive experience with Gaius. And so hearing that he was having some difficulty physically, John says, I want you to know I'm praying for you. And I'm asking the Lord, now listen to this, I'm asking the Lord to bless you physically to exactly the same degree that you're healthy spiritually. Now, if I were to pray that prayer for you this morning, would that be a good thing or a not so good thing? He made fun of me yesterday on Twitter, your preaching professor, David Allen. He sarcastically said that he would have taken a picture of me with him, but he has hair and I don't. And so therefore, he chose not to take a picture and post that on Twitter. By the way, that was very unkind of him, very unspiritual of him. And so let's suppose this morning, I'm going to pick on him. I were to pray, dear Lord, I want you to bless my dear brother David physically to exactly the same degree that he is healthy spiritually. Now, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Would he be in bed? Would he be nearly dead? Would we need to suddenly call for EMS because he falls out into the aisle because physically suddenly he's on the verge of expiring? Why? Because God answered my prayer and he's just not doing very well spiritually. Now, I don't think that would happen, but it's an interesting thing to think if someone were to pray for me, dear Lord, bless Danny Akin physically to the same degree that he is healthy spiritually. Would that be a good thing? Well, it certainly was a good thing in the life of Gaius because he was so healthy spiritually. His priorities lined up with God's. He walked in a way that gave evidence of his intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to see in just a moment, he was a man on mission with God, the Great Commission, and getting the gospel to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation was a priority in his life. And so John could say, I want the Lord to bless you physically to the same degree that you're healthy spiritually. He was a man who was living spiritually. But secondly, and this gives evidence of why he was living spiritually, he was walking truthfully. Verse 3, for I rejoice greatly When the brothers came, we'll see in a moment that these were traveling missionaries, traveling evangelists. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And then to reinforce that idea, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, I believe that phrase, my children, does indicate that John had perhaps been the spiritual father of Gaius and had led him to faith in Christ, and then he had discipled him. And so John was especially interested in the condition spiritually of this young son of his in the ministry. And so John can write and say the traveling missionaries came back and they gave a report of their encounter and how they engaged you. And I just want to say to you that they reported that you are a man who is a deeply spiritual man, but also that your life is characterized by what? Walking in the truth. Now, that's an interesting phrase. I've always been taught that truth is something that you believe. But in the Bible, truth is not only something we believe, truth is something we live. Vance Havner was a wonderful North Carolina evangelist, preached all over our nation, and he was a very witty man, a lot of wisdom. And Vance Havner used to say this, what we live is what we really believe. Everything else is just religious talk. What we live is what we really believe. Everything else is just religious talk. And Gaius was a man who was living spiritually. He was a man who was walking truthfully. But then number three, he was a man who was serving faithfully. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing. The idea is it is a good thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Now, what's going on here? John has sent out, I believe by now, from the city of Ephesus, missionaries. And of course, in this day and age, there were no five-star hotels. There was not even a Motel 6. So you went out, and basically you had one of two options. You could try to find a place of lodging with a family member or a friend, or you would just have to stay outdoors and sleep under the stars and under the moon. So these traveling missionaries have gone out, and they came to a particular city, and there was there a brother by the name of Gaius. And when they met Gaius, Gaius immediately welcomed them into his home. He showed that beautiful Mediterranean hospitality. And so he said, you come on in. My home is your home. My food is your food. My bed is your bed. And I believe that he gave them a place to stay. I believe he gave them food to eat. I believe he prayed for them and encouraged them, and I have every reason to believe, based upon verse 8, that he financially assisted them as they went on and continued their missionary evangelistic work. And so John can say they came back and they gave a report time at the church. They told us about you and what you did for them. And brother, it is a faithful thing. It's a good thing what you did for these brothers, even though you didn't know them. Yes, they were your brothers in Christ, but you did not know them up until this particular moment in time. And so you did a good thing. And you know what? I just have one word for you. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. I think basically what he is saying there is, Gaius, just keep on doing what you're doing because it is a faithful thing you're doing for our Lord. Don't change a thing. Just keep doing what you're doing because you are serving our Lord faithfully. So he was living spiritually and he was walking truthfully and he was serving faithfully. But number four, and I think these are two of the most important verses in all the Bible, when it comes to how we do missions together. And I grieve that so often 3 John is never preached and neglected, because I think one of the most powerful mission statements is found here in verse 7 and in particularly verse 8. Look at what he says. They, that is these traveling missionaries, have gone out for the sake of the name. Now, this is the only time in 3 John that there's a reference to our Lord Jesus. But we all know from the book of Acts that initially Christians were not called Christians. They were called what? Followers of the way. And by the end of the first century, if you simply said, well, I am a follower of the name, they immediately knew just like that, that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all John has to write here. And everyone knew exactly that he was speaking of that name under heaven whereby we must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have gone out for the sake of the name. Now, don't miss this. This is very important. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Here, the word Gentiles should not be understood in an ethnic sense. Rather, the word Gentiles here should be understood in a spiritual sense. Basically, what he's saying is they went out for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus, and they accepted nothing from the lost. They accepted and did not require anything from the lost. In other words, they financed God's work with the money of God's people. And let me just be very clear here for a moment in terms of practical application. Anytime and every time lost people are surveyed and they are asked the question, what do you think the church wants from you? You know what they say first and foremost over and over and over and over. What do they say we want? We want their what? Their money. Their money. And let me say something to you. When it comes to taking up an offering when you gather for worship, which I'm all in favor of, and I'm all in favor and believe that God's people should be very generous in giving. This is for free. I think if you give a tithe, but you stay at the tithe, that you haven't grown in your giving. The tithe is a great place to start. It's a terrible place to stop. Just as we should grow in our prayer life and grow in our study of God's word and grow in our witnessing, we should grow in our giving as well. Okay? But we need to make sure we communicate to lost people, we don't want your money, we don't need your money, you don't have anything you can give us, we have something wonderful to give you, and it's called the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to communicate well to lost people, we don't want your money, we want you, and we want to give you something that is of eternal and inestimable value, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, nothing from the lost, and therefore, here's the principle, the application, we ought, there's a moral imperative implied here, we ought to support people like these. Why? That we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, when it comes to getting the gospel to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, we need to be very clear here. Number one, all of God's people are to pray. All of God's people are to pray. Number two, all of God's people are to give, and they are to give generously. Number three, we're all to witness wherever God places us and wherever God locates us. But then number four, we recognize that the overwhelming majority of God's people are not going to leave the confines of their particular location and become international missionaries. That's never going to happen. It doesn't happen in the New Testament. Now, let me be clear. I think more should go than are going, all right? I'm very much convinced of that. But I recognize that the vast majority of God's people will not be those who go, but they will be those who send. And they send by praying, they send by giving, they send by supporting. And here's the deal. Even though my wife and I have been in a lot of different countries in the world, I haven't been in every country, but yet on the other hand, I have been in every country. I have been in every country in the world sharing the gospel. You say, well, how'd you pull that off? I give. I've been giving to Lottie Moon since I got right with the Lord at the age of 19, and I give every year to Lottie Moon, and I give every year to Annie Armstrong, and I give every week to my local church. And because I give, even though I physically have not been to all of those places, I have been to every one of those places because what does it say? We ought to support people like these because when we do, we become fellow workers for the truth. And so the Bible says that we should be characterized by giving generously. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, it would have been so nice if the book had ended here, but it doesn't. And unfortunately, we have to now look at verse 9 and verse 10. And if Gaius was a man with the right passions, Diotrephes was a man with a harmful agenda. Verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, these traveling missionaries. He also stops those who wants to welcome them. My goodness, he even practices excommunication and he puts them out of the church. John begins by saying, I've written something to the church. Almost certainly this is a lost letter. I don't think it refers at all to 2 John or 1 John. So John wrote another letter that we do not have, but a guy named Diotrephes. And John will now describe Diotrephes in four different ways, all negative in comparison to Gaius. Number one, he was a man driven by prideful ambition. I wrote something to the church. But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first. Diotrephes was an egomaniac. Diotrephes was the guy who wanted the place that rightly belongs only to Jesus. There actually is a relationship of the Greek word there with Colossians 1 and verse 18, where the Bible says, in all things, the Lord Jesus, he is to have the preeminence. Diotrephes wanted the place in the church that rightly belongs only to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was driven by prideful ambition. Secondly, he would not listen to anyone. John says at the end of verse 9, and he does not acknowledge our authority. Now think about that. Whose authority is John talking about? His. And who was John? He was an apostle, a follower, an eyewitness of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it came to Diotrephes, when it came to giving his evaluation of the Apostle John, his response was, I don't need anything he's got. I don't need to listen to him. He's got nothing valuable to say. Now, let me use a hypothetical here. I'm very honored to be here. I really am. I've looked forward to it for several months. But imagine if this morning your new president had the unbelievable, yea, miraculous ability to have standing in this pulpit this morning, not Danny Aiken, but the Apostle John. Now, I have a question, and I want an honest answer. How many of you think there might be a few more people here than are here right now? I mean, you know, how many do you think there'd be a few more people? In fact, do you think maybe we'd have to turn the lights on in the balcony? In fact, do you think maybe if that word had gotten out, like those foolish Duke Blue Devil people, and they are evil, by the way, but they line up outside Cameron Arena before basketball season starts for over a week in tents because they want to get the selected few tickets that are available for the students to be able to get in there and watch that wicked evil team called the Duke. I mean, anything called a Blue Devil's got to be evil. So anyway, do you think maybe we'd have had people like, do you think maybe that Adam might have contacted Jerry Jones and said, hey, friend, how about letting us, you know, borrow AT&T Stadium for service because, and I guarantee you, we could have packed to the gills that stadium that holds more than 100,000 people. Guess who would not have shown up if that had been the case? Diotrephes. He was so prideful and so into him his own self that he would not pay the Apostle John any attention or the time of day. But it gets worse. Don't become dishonest and a liar. Verse 10, so if I come, and the implication is I will bring up what he is doing. Well, what's Diotrephes doing? Well, he's talking wicked nonsense. Some translations use the phrase, he is gossiping maliciously against us. In other words, for him, the end justified the means. And if he needed to lie about somebody, if he had to be dishonest, if he had to misrepresent somebody to further his own agenda, he was not above doing that. And I want to tell you something. I've seen that happen too often in the ministry. I've seen too often people misrepresent other people because it would do something to further their agenda. And there is no honor to Jesus when we lie and misrepresent other people. So he was prideful. He wouldn't listen to anybody. He was dishonest and a liar, and he was a bully. Verse 10, not content with what, John, talking wicked nonsense. He refuses to welcome the brothers, and he also stops those who wants to, and he puts them out of the church. Not only would he not receive the traveling missionaries, he wouldn't let anybody else do it. And if you did, he would move to have you excommunicated and removed from your local body. Now, here's the interesting thing about Diotrephes. We don't know who he was. John does not tell us. Was he a pastor? Maybe. An elder? Maybe. Was he a deacon? Maybe. Was he a member of a powerful family? Maybe. We don't know. We do know this. Diotrephes types come in all sizes and all shapes. They can be men. They can be women. They can be in an official leadership position, or they just may be that mover and shaker in the church. I always tell my young preachers that come to Southeastern that take, you know, a small country church, I will always ask them this question. I will say, who's the pastor of the church? And of course, they will always say, well, I'm the pastor of the church. I said, no, who's the guy in the church that makes all the calls? Who's the guy in the church that everybody looks to? Who's the guy in the church that runs things? Because there probably is someone there, and prayerfully, he'll be a Gaius, but not a Diotrephes. It's a funny story. You can find it in his Word Studies of the New Testament. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, tells the funny story that he was invited by the Kentucky Baptist paper to write a devotional on 3 John. So he wrote a devotional on 3 John, and in particular, he wrote his devotional on Diotrephes. About a month later, he got a letter from the editor of the Kentucky Baptist paper informing him that 25 deacons across the state of Kentucky had canceled their subscription to the state paper because A.T. Robertson had personally attacked them. Of course, he never mentioned anybody by name. And as I was taught as a little boy, it's a good saying, throw a rock in a pack of dogs, and the one that yells is usually the one that got hit. So Gaius, a man with the right passions. Diotrephes, a man with a harmful agenda. And then thirdly and quickly, Demetrius, a man with a good testimony. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate. We get our word mimic from that word. Do not imitate. It is the only imperative in 3 John. It's also in the present tense. So it's a word of command that carries the idea of continuous action or stopping an action that might occur. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Now, why does he need to say that? Because your Diotrephes types can sometimes be very impressive. They usually have a position, they usually are articulate, they're very good with their argumentation, and he knows that all of us have role models. All of us have people that we look up to, that we want to be like. Fine. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me. Then he goes on to say, but imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so John says, beloved, dear friend, do not mimic or imitate evil, but imitate and mimic that which is good. Why? And here's just a very basic theological principle. Whoever does good shows by his consistent good life grounded in the gospel that he's from God. But whoever does evil, and the idea is they're consistently marked by evil, well, they have not even seen God. I've been asked a lot of times by students, do you think that Diotrephes was a Christian? And my response is, well, I think the Apostle John had his doubts. He doesn't make the call, but I think he has his doubts because he reminds us the one whose life is consistently characterized by bullying and lying and misrepresenting people and not yielding to authority and having prideful ambition, basically that person probably doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Well, who does know the Lord Jesus? Well, we know that Gaius did, but also a man named Demetrius, probably the bearer of this letter. And notice what he says about Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony, and he gives a threefold witness following the principle of Deuteronomy 19:15. He gives a threefold witness. Demetrius has a good testimony, number one, from everyone, number two, from the truth itself, and number three, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, one phrase I focused on as we move to close, Demetrius has a good testimony from everyone. Do you think that phrase means everybody loved Demetrius' Jesus? No. Do you think everyone agreed with Demetrius' theology? No. But even lost people could not bring an accusation against this man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man of authenticity. No doubt, given what we've read about him, he was servant-oriented. He was a lot like my granddaddy. My granddaddy was a farmer. He had a fifth grade education. But everybody that knew Charlie Galloway loved him and respected him because they knew he was the kind of man. No matter who you were, if you called him at 3 o'clock in the morning and you said, I've got an issue, I've got an emergency, he'd be at your house at 3:15. He was that simple, kind of godly, devoted follower of Jesus who had a good reputation from everyone. I love missionary biographies. I read them all of the time. And I love missionaries who have gone out being obedient to our Lord and going to the hard places to which the Lord called them. Perhaps no one has impacted my life more than the missionary Jim Elliott, along with his fellow missionaries Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Nate Saint. All five of them were brutally martyred on January the 8th, 1956, in Ecuador by the Aka Indians. You would be well served to read Elizabeth Elliot's books that describe their time there in Ecuador and what God would later do. But Jim Elliot was a journaler. I wish I had begun that discipline, but he was. He was also a very prolific letter writer, too. And as he was about to leave Wheaton College and head to the mission field where he would serve and die, he sat down and on June the 23rd, 1947, wrote a very simple letter to his mom and dad, and here's what he wrote, and I quote, "Missionaries are very human folks. Just doing what they are asked. Simply a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody." I think that's a great description of Gaius. I think it's a good description of Demetrius. I hope and pray that it would be a good description of you and of me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this precious little book that has such a big, powerful message. And Lord, I
confess this morning to my shame that I do sometimes see in my own life characteristics more like Diotrephes than I do Gaius and Demetrius. And when that happens, Lord, please forgive me. I want to be a nobody who's seeking to exalt somebody. And I understand that that doesn't mean that I have no value and that I am worthless. It just means He is great and He is awesome and He is wonderful and He is my King and I am simply His servant, but also His son. And so, Lord, may we this day, those of us who have been called to serve You in ministry, recognize that the way up is down and that those who want to be first will be last. And maybe we never forget the wonderful truth that even our Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, He came not to be served, but to serve and give His life for ransom for many. So as He went out to serve others, may we too go out and serve just like Him. For our good, yes, but ultimately for His glory. And we pray this in His saving name. Amen.